our Father. What a gift and a privilege that it is to know you. And not only to know you, but to know Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Father, we are beloved, but oftentimes, Lord, though we are beloved, we do not behave in a way that honors you. And we pray that you forgive us for that. You teach us how to be more faithful each and every day. Lord, we're thankful for the blood of Christ that covers a multitude of sins. And we pray that this night, as we begin our series on Teach Us to Pray, Father, that we may find our way to our Savior. And we come like the Greeks, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Lord, this is our prayer, and we trust that you will help this to be our experience as we offer this prayer from our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. I've decided to do this series called Teach Us to Pray for several different reasons that will come out in tonight's message. But fundamentally, I want to talk about something very practical because we get a lot of questions from people, frustrations with God, frustrations in terms of their spiritual life that really come fundamentally down to the science of prayer. You know, a lot of people lose faith in God because of apparent non-answers to prayer. They say, well, I prayed for my parents not to divorce and they still divorced. Or I prayed for my grandmother and everybody prayed and we had an anointing service with the elders and she still died. But she was a godly woman, and my great uncle, you know, who's cheated on all five of his wives, and he's a chain smoker, and he lives. And so a lot of these things come back to, you know, we pray for this person, this doesn't happen, I pray for this thing, it doesn't come through. God knew what it meant to me, but at the very root of a lot of our experiences is the fact that we don't understand the science of prayer. And as we'll see tonight, prayer is the only thing in this whole spiritual experience, in terms of Christian practice, that the disciples asked Jesus to teach them. So we'll get into that tonight. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Matthew in the 6th chapter. Matthew chapter 6. When you're there, if you can say amen, I'd be grateful for that. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Are you there? Amen. Okay, we're going to start in verse 5. The Bible says, and when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore, ye should pray. Our Father. Now I want you to understand that I'm going to provide the context of the Lord's Prayer. Many of us have memorized the Lord's Prayer because we were taught to memorize the Lord's Prayer. But the reality is the context in which Jesus gives the prayer to his disciples, which he actually does on two different occasions. He doesn't teach them the Lord's Prayer one time. And guess what? This was not family worship with your toddler. This was Jesus with grown men telling them this is how you ought to pray. But we think, oh, that's for little kids to know how to pray, you know. So my little 5-year-old daughter, who may not know how to pray ever so eloquently, okay, you know what, little Nafti, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to teach you the Lord's Prayer. But in the Bible, Jesus wasn't teaching that to little kids. He was teaching that to disciples upon whom his church was going to be built upon his own ministry. So I think that we need to give the Lord's Prayer a little more respect than what we have given it. Not just a nice thing to memorize as a scripture verse so you can know, but a very insight into the deepest theology of understanding how to have communion with God. Because we are told in Steps to Christ that God speaks through nature, God speaks through revelation, God speaks through impressions of the Spirit, God speaks through providence, but all of these and even one of them together are not truly what it means to commune with God. They are not communion with God in the fullest sense. If we are to have actual communion with Jesus, we must have something to say to Him about our life. That is communion with God. And when you go to the book Education and she says, you know, the busyness of the world is coming upon us so rapidly that she says, people, even in their seasons of devotion, that means they're having devotion. Let's just start with that. These people are actually taking time to spend with Jesus. And she says, many. She says what? Many, not few, not some, not a little piece. She says, many, even in their seasons of devotion, do not achieve true communion with God. She says, with hurried steps, they come in to the Savior's presence because they have no time to wait. Read my little devotional, got through my scriptures, I'm going from my passages, writing down my notes and journaling, but no time to wait. And what does she say we need to wait for? She says we need to give ourselves time. Give ourselves what? Time. Think about your to-do list. Where were you on there? You know, we created a culture sometimes in our church where we think thinking is a waste of time. Busyness is a virtue. The busier you are, the more holy you are. You say, man, I'm so busy, man. I got to help such and such here in the kitchen. And then I got to go give a Bible study. And then I got to go here. And then I got to pray with the prayer group. And then we also have prayer meeting tonight. And I'm the one running the booth upstairs. And then also after that, I got to go back over there and work with these people. And then I'm also helping with the mechanic. And it's like, wait. So all of these things that are going on, and we think, well, this person must really be holy. God must really be using them. They're so busy. But no, the true tenor of the church, we talk about this in board meetings, church meetings, preaching meetings, and elder meetings. If you want something done, you ask the busiest person in the church. That's how it always goes. You go to a nominating committee, it's the same 10 names across the board. The sister is the women's ministry leader, and she's in charge of the food pantry, and she's in charge of potluck, the same person. But yet there's 200 members. Bless her heart, she wants to serve God. No question on that. But Jesus didn't say, when the harvest is plenty and the laborers are few, what is the answer? Go overwork. No, he says, you pray. Isn't that interesting? You pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth what? More laborers. I guarantee we don't do that. I guarantee we don't do that. This is what we do. Brother Sebastian, he's doing really great in the chaplaincy department. And you know what? We need somebody to also teach class. And Brother Sebastian's been giving some powerful worship, so let's go to him and ask him to also teach classes. No, that's not what we should do. Because we're short a teacher, and Brother Sebastian's doing so great in the chaplaincy, we should pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. But instead of praying for laborers, what do? We want to burden the current laborers that are already serving Jesus faithfully and doing well, and eventually they arrive at burnout and they don't last. They were like, well, I got to move on. It's like a divorce. Because you're so tied into everything, it's hard for you to leave. because you feel like, man, if I leave, it's going to break down. We should have never taught one worker that the work depended upon them. Because God doesn't need you. Never needed you. You need the work. The work does not need you. Great controversy is God can accomplish the gospel ministry by speaking one word. He doesn't need us. But we like to feel like we are needed. Well, guess what? We're not needed. We need to do the work that Jesus did so we can develop a character that Jesus had. Point is to pray. The point is to pray. But that's not what we do. We just burden another individual and just keep adding responsibility so they can't take anymore. When all along, instead of depending on human beings, we should have been depending on our Savior to provide. Jesus, in giving the Lord's Prayer, he says there in your Bible in verse 5, he says, and when you what? When you pray. Now he's talking to the disciples and by extension, the crowd there at the mountain, right, of blessing. Now as Jesus is talking to this crowd, he assumes that they have a prayer life. He doesn't say, hey, by the way, guys, you should pray. He says, when you pray, if I told you, when you go to the store, the assumption is what? You're going to the store. That's assumed. When you pray. So the question is, some of us, we're not even at the bare bones minimum of a disciple to say, you need to have a prayer life before we teach you how to pray. How can I teach you how to pray when you're not praying? In other words, prayer is not a discipline that is learned by knowledge, by notes, by lecture. It is a skill that is learned by doing. If we want to be better at praying, we need to pray. That's how you learn how to walk. That's how you learn how to speak English or whatever language you speak. You had to learn. You had to practice. You had to do it. People say, Sebastian, you know, I used to write poetry in Spanish. I used to be able to watch telenovelas, all these different things in high school. They say, oh, can you understand this? Yep, we had to take tests on all these different things. Spanish soap operas in high school. I was 14, 15 years old watching Spanish soap operas and interpreting them in real time. Then they said, Brother Sebastian, what happened? When I went to Colombia, they said, you can't preach in Spanish? I said, look, man, I haven't been using it. And if you don't use it, you lose it. You think it's any different with prayer? If we are not doing it, it just becomes easier and easier to skip over. You know what we do? See, I'm a parent too, so I can speak to parents too. We start doing the whole quick prayer with our kids. Just hurry up, say a quick prayer. This is what we just got to do it because we should pray. We got to have family worship, so we should just speed through this thing. Okay, who has a memory verse? Okay, did you say your memory? Okay, great. And then we're just skipping off. It's all a formality. And then eventually these same people coming to you years later and say, Brother Sebastian, can you talk to my son? He was raised in the church and all these, we have family worship as a family. And all of a sudden, he just went off. And then when I sit down and talk to the kid is like, my parents, it's all just a formality. Yeah, we went through family prayer and all these different things. But at the end of the day, my dad was no kinder to my mom on Sabbath mornings. My mom was still just as vain. My parents were still gossiping about people at home. So clearly your prayer life wasn't powerful enough to deliver you from gossip. Why would I pray? It is no different with unbelievers. I remember I went to South Africa and I was talking to one of the elders while I was there in Cape Town. And he said, Brother Sebastian, you know, he heard one of the sermons I preached called A Praying Man. And he was saying, you know, really, you know, I really believe that you're onto something with this issue of prayer. I said, well, why do you say that? He says, well, you know, here in South Africa, we started praying first with the homeless. They had a little outreach center where they cooked a meal for the homeless and they would pray with them. That's all they would do. They come, they feed them, and they pray with them. That was it. And they started getting baptisms from this. So then he said, you know, all of a sudden, we had this idea because our crime rate was going up. They're like, the crime in South Africa is just growing. Different neighborhoods. And so we saw that police officers were getting killed and crazy things were going on. So we said, man, we need to pray for our neighborhoods. We need to pray. But then they decided to go to the police station every Tuesday. And they got all the other churches, non-Adventist churches included. And they said, look, let's go over there and let's pray over the police officers. Let's pray over the cars. Let's pray. Do you know Brother Sebastian? He told me. I mean, I'm trying to contain myself because I'm about to overflow with rejoicing. He said, Brother Sebastian, of all the districts in the county right here in South Africa, whatever they call it, he says, our district in the last month had one crime. And he says, the crazy thing was when the guy was breaking in, the cop was just turning the corner and saw him. So he was caught. We have no unsolved mysteries. We had no 911 calls. Not one cop was injured. Not one cop was endangered. They didn't even have to use any bullets. So guess what? That started speaking to everybody else in the other districts. Man, we need prayer. Can you imagine? But because we don't believe in prayer, we would never do that. Because we're not experiencing in our personal lives. Someone told me one time, you know, they said, Sebastian, they were asking me about marriage advice. And they said, well, you know, when you're having an issue with something your wife is doing, you know, and you're a preacher, I mean, you're public. So if your wife does something crazy in public, you know, everyone's like, well, that's Sebastian Braxton's wife. My wife would never do anything crazy in public. But I just want to be on record of saying that on the camera. So I will be sleeping in my bed when I get home. But if you think about the fact that when you're dealing with your spouse, he's like, you know, how do you confront issues, you know? Like, you know, you don't want to be overbearing, but you're not trying to rebuke your spouse. Like, but you just want to address issues. And I said, honestly, man, I don't really bring things up. I said, what? You don't bring anything up? I said, man, I just pray about it. And I said, usually one of two things happens. She comes to me and asks me about it, and then I just tell her. Or it just goes away. He said, really? I said, I'm telling you the truth. I start laughing sometimes because my wife will come to me. One time, my wife had this thing with eating this particular food. And I was like, babe, I think you're eating a little too much of this food. So that's what I used to do. I would just talk to you because, I mean, when I first came into church, I was one of those fiery, you know, professional rebukers. I had like a master's degree. You know, rebuking people at potluck. Sister, you know, the Bible says whose God is not their belly. You know, Philippians. Then I would go up to people, Acts 3:19. They're like, Acts 3:19? They look it up in the Bible. Repent and be converted. That your sins may be blotted out. I was a professional rebuker. So I first was talking to my wife. This is what I was doing. I was like, babe, you know, and I knew the Bible. I'm like, babe, you know, you got to be careful with these things. Talking, nothing's changing. You just get into heated conflicts. My wife's like, look, I'm not one of your missionaries, okay? I'm your wife. It's like, so we have these conversations, and then all of a sudden, the Lord just impressed me because I started studying husbands in the Bible. So I was looking at different husbands starting from Adam. And I would look at how they would interact, anything that would tell me about how they interacted with their wives. Even if it was implied. And I was trying to find a time where a husband confronted his wife, right? You had Jacob, right? When the whole mandrakes thing were missing and all this stuff. He went to Leah and went to Rachel like, hey, what's going on? Did you guys take these things, et cetera, et cetera? Right? You have very few situations. But what I did notice was I came upon Isaac. And the fact that Isaac's wife, Rebecca, who was chosen by God, no one could deny that God led them to be together. In your seed, right, That's what he told Abraham. This is where the promise is going to come through, Isaac. And you gave him a wife who can't have children. Break that down for me. I'm going to multiply your seed as the stars of the sky. Here's your wife. She can't have kids. The very thing you need to fulfill your very reason for existence. This is God's calling on your life. And your wife biologically cannot have children. She was pure. She was a virgin. She was willing to get water for your camels, but she can't give birth. So the Bible says that Isaac prayed for Rebekah for 20 years, if you count the years. He was 40 when he got married. She didn't have a baby till he was 60. He prayed for his wife for 20 years. That's when it hit me. I said, well, I'm just going to be praying. Started praying, stuff would just go away. I remember one time, my wife came to me and she said, you know, babe, I've been eating these things. I decided I'm done with this. I threw it all out. I just started laughing. She said, why are you laughing? I was like, because I just prayed about it last week. I was like, praise the Lord, okay. Then one time she started noticing the pattern. So I came home from work and she was like, I've been feeling like maybe sometimes I'm a little harsh. Have you been praying? Yes, I have been praying. And people say, but Brother Sebastian, I say, look, there is a time and a place for confrontation, but we do not depend upon Jesus enough. Imagine if we applied that in the church with each other. Oh, that sister with the earrings. Oh, that brother with this. He's a little fresh with the girls. Or that girl who skirts a little. Instead of going to her sister, what if we prayed? What if we prayed? I ran a canvassing program and this girl came to my program. And, I mean, her skirts, all of them were short. I'm talking about way above the knee, way above the knee. So one of my leaders was like, Sebastian, I mean, there's no way we can put her out there selling truth-filled literature. She was not looking like a canvasser. And so I was a program head. So they said, Sebastian, what do you want to do? But this girl came and she was excited. She memorized her canvas. She was ready to go. But the leaders are like, just hold on. Just hold on. We got to talk to Sebastian for a second. So they came to me and I said, okay, well, what did you tell her? And they said, well, we haven't told her anything. So this whole time you've been making her think that she's going out? Yeah. People are loading in the van right now. So you want me to tell her right now when everybody else is loading in the van, hey, sorry, I hate to be the bearer of bad news. But your skirts are too short. We could have told you that 6 days ago, but we didn't. We decided to wait right before it was time to go. What a great Christian witness. Because that's how Christians do business, right? Even though Ellen White says order is heaven's first law. So I said, no, we're not doing that. So I said, she's going out. She'll be in my van. So as we're going out, right, I could tell the other students are uncomfortable. They're in the van like, you know, I mean, she's sitting down. The skirt's just coming up. She got people out here just humming hymns and all kind of stuff. They don't want to talk. So I dropped them off, and I dropped her off with somebody else, and they were like, all right, let's pray. They're praying for it. So while I'm driving around, I'm praying in my mind. I'm like, Lord, I don't know how to handle the situation. How do I tell this girl? You know, whatever, whatever. So I decided to call the conference publishing director. And I said, hey, you know, I have this girl, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Told him the story. He said, Sebastian, you know, she actually comes from a very poor family. Her mom said she packed literally all her clothes to come to canvassing, her best clothes. Because she's like, I'm doing the Lord's work, so I got to wear my best clothes. So he said, whatever you do, of course he didn't tell me what to do. He's like, whatever you do, just be gentle. Thanks, appreciate it. Just made it worse. It's like, hey, by the way, your best clothes are unacceptable. All of them. So then I parked my car, as I would do as a leader, about every hour on the hour, I park my car and I pray for my students by name. So I parked my car and I came to her name. And I said, Lord, just, you say you'll teach us the way in which we should go, that you would instruct us. Just tell me what to do. I'm open to anything. Amen. So I go to pick her up. She gets in the van. She says, can I ask you a question? Sure. I'm driving her to her next street. She says, do you think my dress is too short? I was like, oh boy. Why me, Lord? So I looked at her and I said, yeah, I feel like it's a little short. She's like, yeah, I mean, I'm at the doors and these guys are not looking at me the right way. You know, this and that. I don't feel comfortable going to the doors. I just feel like they're not reacting to me the right way. She said, but I just don't know what to do. She started crying. She's like, these are my best clothes. Now, these are obviously information I already knew. I said, you know what? I have an idea. So on lunch, took her to the mall, and I bought her 3 dresses. We got the dresses, got back out, came back from lunch, she went canvassing. Came back, and everyone saw her new dresses, her dress, right? Because they're like, her clothing. They're like, what happened to the skirt? That's not how she went out. And my junior leaders were like, man, that's such a great idea. I never, ever thought that we could go. So then all of us leaders pooled money and we got her enough clothes for 2 weeks of clothes. And this girl was out there serving the Lord. And the funny thing was, we never had to confront. We never had to be like, sister, the Bible says, you know, shun the appearance of evil. Don't cause your brother to stumble. We didn't have to do that. Just pray. She brought the issue up. And when a person brings the issue up, the heart is already open to the truth. Because they're seeking. And let me just give you a quick definition of a seeker while I'm on the topic. You see, we have this concept that when we think of a seeker, we're thinking about people who filled out a card and said, I want Bible studies or please send me a pastoral visit. That doesn't make you a seeker. That makes you a person who filled out a card. A seeker is someone who does not have the Christian worldview. But something has happened to them that has caused them to challenge their current worldview, how they see things. And in the challenge of that particular worldview, they're now looking for an explanation or another worldview that can help them understand what they just experienced. That makes a person a seeker. A person is not a seeker just because they decide to fill out a card, because they attend, because they sit. There's people who do things for very, very different reasons. But when a person comes to you and asks you the question, they're seeking. There's something that prompted them to come and ask. For her, it was the way these guys were looking at her at the door. For my wife, it was the fact that she was thinking, how can I tell my kids you shouldn't be eating this much sugar and I'm eating all this sugar? That's what prompted it. In my mind, I was just praying. I'm just praying. So for you and I to accept what Christ is trying to teach us in the Lord's Prayer, He assumes you have a prayer life already. As one of my business mentors says, Sebastian, 80% of life is showing up. You just need to show up. One of the best pieces of advice ever given to me. People are like, man, I don't feel like studying the Bible, man. I feel like I'm getting nothing out of this. You show up. You know, whenever you see a dad who's not been in his child's life and then he tries to come back and be a dad, you talk about awkward. hey, let's have some daddy-daughter time. Let's go out to eat. And the girl's just looking at him like, 16 years. I don't know you. I haven't seen you. Why did you leave? I mean, she's got all kind of questions swirling in her mind. And I did a research project on this for my master's degree. And the question was, what can a father do or a mother do who has not been in their child's life for most of their life and now they want to come back in? And we said, well, you weren't there, so you're not really my dad. You're not really my mom. We're not even going to do this. Like, why are you even trying to be here? Just send me child support and that's it. This is the general mindset that people have. But I said, guess what? It's not going to feel good initially. It's not going to go over all smooth, and it's not going to be a happy ending. This is not Disney. I said, but the point is, when the person comes, all you got to do is just show up. That was the number one thing that was hardest for the parents to do in the first place, was just to be present. So they're like, but I feel like we're not bonding. We're not having real conversations. That is irrelevant. The point is, you're going out to eat with her. If you sit there and you say nothing and you just eat French fries, it doesn't matter. You showed up. That's the first start. But I said, you guaranteed will not have a relationship with your daughter if you don't show up. Are you following what I'm saying? You for sure will not have the power of God present in your life if you don't show up. You don't go to prayer. How can God answer a prayer you never prayed? How can God speak to you through a scripture you never read? You just got to show up. Evangelism is the same thing. I remember when Rob met me, I was at this campus. I mean, this girl was the worst evangelistic student you could possibly find. She was scared of everybody, scared of everything, didn't know her Bible. She cowered out of every argument. She just agreed with whatever you said. She's talking to this Muslim guy, and I'm standing right there next to her. He's like, look, the reality is Allah is the true God. She's like, uh-huh. Like, what are you saying? Because she's so nervous disagreeing with people. And I'm thinking to myself, I go back to my director as a missionary, and I'm like, there's no hope for this campus, man. There's nothing we could do. She is not ready, you know, to do some outreach. And of course, my director is like, well, it doesn't matter. You still have to show up. So we go there every week to meet with her and do outreach with her friends, and she invites her friends. You tell me why she baptized more people than any other student in the whole conference. She had the first baptism, and she had the most baptisms. You know why? Because she showed up. She did outreach every week. She went and passed out tracts. She went and visited people. She went and prayed every week. And the funny thing is, I didn't think she would take me serious. I was like, look, if you just dedicate 2 hours a week, just give me 2 hours a week, right? We'll try to work with you. Every time, every week, she was out there on campus and she got souls because she showed up. God can't use you to reach a soul where you are not. Jesus says, when you pray. So the question is, when do you pray? When do you pray? Do you have a set time? You know, I always ask people, because we use this illustration, we talk about dress. We say, well, if the president, you were going to meet the president, you wouldn't dress like that. That's what we tell people when they come, you know, t-shirts and shorts and all these jeans and stuff. You know, Jesus loves jeans and whatever else. They say, come as you are. I'm like, well, if you were going to see the president, that's not how you would come. So here's a question. If you had access to the president, he said, I'll meet with you whenever you want. You wouldn't show up? Whenever you want, the president will be there. You just be like, oh yeah, I just ditched the president. I ain't going. I decide, you know, whatever. I was too busy, man. I was doing my hair. The president's assistant is calling you. Hey, are you coming to the meeting? No, I'm doing my hair. Or you don't even answer the phone. Don't call back. Imagine the fact you're doing that to the king. Just show up. Just show up. Just that very first phrase, when you pray. So let me make some practical recommendations. First and foremost, we need to have a set time of prayer. Why do I say that? The reason why I suggest that, even if it's just 5 minutes, because I recognize when we have not been in the habit of prayer, we can't be heaping people with this, look, man, you got to be on your knees for hours. Like, that just intimidates people more. It's like, man, I can't even pray for 5 minutes. Now these people are like, yeah, man, come to prayer meeting. We were in here for 2 hours. People are like, yeah, this is not for me. I can't pray for 5 minutes. I don't even know what I would say for 2 hours. It's true. People feel that way. So the suggestion is about, look, even if you just say 5 minutes at 10 a.m., that's my time to step aside. And, you know, people in the world, they take smoke breaks and all these things. What if we just took a prayer break? And you just say, hey, you know what? This is my 5-10 minutes to go to Jesus, say whatever I need to say about my day, whatever I need to say about my life. And start with 5-10 minutes. And it may grow from there. That's fine. We hope that it will grow. But to me, you just got to start. You just got to show up and be consistent. And as long as you have a time, a set time to pray, then we can get into all the other principles of how to pray. But if you are not praying, there is no sense talking to you about the science of prayer. The science of what? Something you're not doing. That's like me teaching you the science of fixing a car when you don't fix cars. Look, Sebastian, I will never, ever fix a car. I will never build a rocket engine for NASA. But let me teach you the science. I mean, this is beautiful stuff. People look at me like, I mean, thanks. Appreciate the lesson on mechanics, but I'm sorry, I'm not ever going to build an engine, ever. But if you already have a set time to pray, then when someone starts teaching you the science of how to get your prayers answered, not only are you listening, but you know you can implement it in your time. And then when God starts answering, what's going to happen is you're going to get more bold. And you're going to ask for bigger things. And you're going to see God answer bigger things. And you're going to ask for even bigger things. And you're going to say, look, I know. I have a prayer journal. For the past, 2018, 15 years, I could go through. And then, you know, these iPhones and everything, they got the little reminder thing. I have a whole reminder list of just answered prayers in my phone. So that way it's like I could be flying, I could be doing whatever, and you're just like, man, I need some encouragement, man. This is not a good moment right now. Flip open the reminders. Sebastian, you remember that time when you were stuck in England and the IRS accidentally took all the money out your bank account that you were using to buy your flight to Dubai? There it is right in my reminder. And guess what? The Lord flew you over there. And while you were flying, they didn't even have accommodations for you yet. I was in the air. They didn't have a place for me to sleep. But I was flying to Dubai. Free. No cost. Arrived in Dubai, picked up my luggage. They still don't have a place for me yet. We got in the car. We just start driving. Where are we driving? Well, we're hopeful that these accommodations will come through. Now, it'd be different if it was just me. But it was my wife, my daughter, and my son. He was like 7 months. So you're like, wait a minute. So I just took my wife and my two kids to the Middle East with no place to sleep, right? I mean, my wife is about to go to town. About to go to town. About to tell me about myself. So we're driving. Babe, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. We call the people, they're like, yeah, come on over. We got everything set. We get there. The lady left a note. She had two extra cribs. It was a beautiful apartment. She said, I'm sorry I had to go on a business trip, and I'm sorry we had to confirm so late, but I was so busy. She said, here are fresh blankets, your own private bathroom, two things for the kids. She had food already bought for them, and she even had toy gifts for them to welcome them to the house. So that night, of course, I had to look at my wife and say, babe, you was worried, man? You know the Lord was going to come through? She's like, you didn't know? I knew by faith. So I said, if the Lord called us to Dubai, he's going to take care of us. We're here to do his work. Now those people that hosted us, some of our closest friends in the world. Just by taking the time to pray. Because when that money left our account, I told my wife, and my wife's reaction was, well, I guess we better pray, and maybe the Lord wants us in London for another 3 months. So we prayed, we gave it to God, and that's what he did. She got on the plane. Do you know our accommodations? No, but she got on the plane. Because God can't bless you, you don't show up. How salty would that have been? We didn't get on the plane because we didn't have accommodations, and that lady was spreading everything out for us. Oh, they decided not to come because accommodations were not confirmed. Miss your blessing because you don't step forward in faith. My time is pretty much up. You know, God gave us prayer as a gift. You know, the reality is, as the song says, that one day, that sweet hour of prayer, we're going to say farewell to that hour of prayer. Because you'll be able to see him face to face. But you'll never see him face to face if you did not see him in the secret place. First. This is part of what I believe Sister White means when she says in Ministry of Healing that when you take the caged bird and tries to teach the caged bird a song in the light, everybody's walking by, so the caged bird picks up a trill of this, she says, and a trill of that, but never learns the song perfectly. So the master takes the bird into a dark place and covers the cage. And he sings to the bird in the darkness. Why? So that he can forever sing the song in the light. I think part of that, what she's talking about, is not just Jesus taking us through trials. But I think part of that is talking about the experience of prayer. Just that time. Aside. No distractions, no other things to grab our attention, just to learn the song that God wants to teach us. To have the experience that God wants us to have. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Father in heaven, we are so thankful for just the simplicity of your word. The plainness and its ability to speak to us, even where we are. But Lord, tonight we recognize that sometimes when it comes to prayer, Lord, we're not even showing up. We don't even have a consistent time that we go to God. And that is our time with our Maker, with our Father. To talk to him about our actual life. And so, Lord, maybe you've touched someone's heart tonight who you are inviting them to make a commitment a commitment to prayer that is consistent. A commitment to prayer to show up no matter what. And to set a time. That person is you. I just want you to raise your right hand to heaven. You say, Lord, you're speaking to me. Have a committed time, committed place, and to show up. Father, you see the hands. You can put your hands down. And Lord, it is my prayer that through your grace and through the empowering of your Holy Spirit that you would give us strength to follow through on the convictions that you've given to us tonight. Help us to believe in prayer. Not just prayer's ability to move the arm of omnipotence in theory, but to move our marriages, to move our children, to move our community, even to move our own hearts sometimes, to get us through the trials, to get us through the temptations, to get us through those tests of faith. Prayer is the appointed place to receive strength and grace and to be in your presence. Lord, I just want to make one more invitation for someone who may have lost faith in prayer. Maybe there's a prayer that you've been praying for a long time and you feel as if God has not answered. And maybe there's frustration, maybe there's anger, maybe there's disappointment. And Jesus wants to heal that tonight so that your prayer experience can be transformed and not be burdened by a prayer you feel God has not answered and you don't know why. If that's you, I want you to raise your right hand to heaven. You say, Lord, there's some disappointments in my life and my prayer life, and I'm praying for that kind of healing tonight. God sees your hands. And God knows your heart. And God is going to give you the healing that you need. Father, we love you and we thank you for being willing to speak to us. And Father, being willing to show up even sometimes when we don't. We thank you that there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning with you. And we pray that this would be the beginning of a prayer revolution in our own personal lives. That we would depend upon God. Not just for the basic things and not just for the big things, but for everything. And that this would banish all worries from our hearts. We love you. Thank you for hearing and answering this prayer. And we offer it up from our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and contingent financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry, as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.